I've got a good word for you about the reward of the inheritance. And I want you to go to Psalm 23, verse 5. And as you get there, I'm going to begin with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the Lord to guide me and help us all to really gain some ground spiritually today. I want to bring forth the bread of life. I want to bring forth something that will strengthen you, stabilize you, answer some questions, clarify some issues, deepen your resolve, eliminate discouragement, and help you to move forward in His purposes. Father, thank You for the Word of God, and thank You for the grace of God that sustains us. You're so good. And we walk by faith and not by sight. We've never seen You, and yet we believe. And You said there's a blessing on that. So God, thank You that it's a moment in time we get to live and take hold of Your Word. Thank You the Bible is the Word of God. It's not just put together by a bunch of people. It has substance. It's forever settled in heaven. The grass will wither, the flowers will fade, the paint will chip, but the Word of God will stand forever. And we thank You, God, for this powerful psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. You are our shepherd. As a shepherd, God, you watch over your flock and you tend to your people. And you know how to pull a lamb out of the jaws of a lion. And we're just grateful for Your provision and for Your table. Thank You for Your mighty inheritance You've given us. I pray that You speak to our hearts today, God. No distraction. Clear focus. I pray everybody with the different learning styles here would really learn something from You. Your Holy Spirit is our teacher. I'm just a man doing my job, but You're the one that is God that leads and guides us into the truth. Thank You for Your help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I never got invited to Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis's reading of her will. I'm pretty disappointed about that. But anyway, other people did get invited, and they gathered around a table. I could see an executor reading the documentation of her estate and the itemization of what was going to be distributed. And I feel very similarly, we are called to look into the Word of God as the last will and testament of someone who died and has bequeathed His provision to us. When somebody dies and they give an inheritance, then there is a call and an invitation for people to come around the table and partake of what has been provided. I want to say that Hosea 4:6 resounds in my heart that my people perish for lack of knowledge, that my people are destroyed, one translation says, for lack of knowledge. So there is value in knowing Him, knowing, John and Caroline knew their mother, but probably didn't understand the full disclosure. They probably didn't know the details of her estate until the executor read those details and they were able to take hold. And some things were given to Caroline that were not given to John. Some things were given to John. Some things were given to some of her friends and family, you know, her personal assistant that meant so much to her. And there was a distribution of resources. I want to tell you, as realistically as that happened in the 90s, 2,000 years ago, someone came to destroy the work of the devil, to set captives free, to seek and save that which is lost, and to bestow upon us His own Holy Spirit, His great commission, His call, and He's called us to draw up to the table. Now, I never like eating a meal in the dark. I mean, I don't even like eating cereal in the dark. I like to know what I'm eating. Because one time I went on a mission trip in 1976, and we rented a Winnebago. It was this youth group, a bunch of kids, and we got in this Winnebago and we drove down to Florida, and somebody handed me a banana in the dark. I said, "Hey, you want a banana, Jeff?" I said, "Yeah, man," and it was all dark. So I started eating this banana and it tasted sour. Bananas aren't supposed to be sour. Lemons, limes, that's fine. Grapefruit, no problem. But a banana? So I groped around and I found the light. When I turned on the light, it was fluorescent green. It had grown some type of hair, which is not supposed to be on a banana. You know, in the dark, it felt like a banana. I peeled it like a banana. But man, it didn't taste like a banana. When John and Caroline were called to the table to hear what their mother bequeathed, they got out of the dark and they got in the light. There is a call on your life and mine to draw up to the table. It says in Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows." Please focus on the first part. You, God, the shepherd, prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. I want to say that the God that has provided every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ is here. The kingdom has come upon you. The Jesus that died and rose again back in Israel 2,000 years ago is an ever-present help in trouble. His arm is not too short that it can't save in the time of need. He is faithful to our generation as much as he was to the past generations. And so we can derive much encouragement and confidence from these truths as we look in the Word of God, and we can take hold of them and affix them firmly in our lives. In fact, when I heard this as a young Christian, the lights went on in my life. I was so privileged to get good teaching as a young Christian. And the teaching was about what Jesus has provided. It peeled back the confusion and it brought it into focus that God has brought such provision, such blessing. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul said, "And now I commend you to God." He's talking to some Christian leaders. "I commend you to God." That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace. God's word is gracious and it's informative and it's packed with revelation. It brings detailing about what he's provided on this table. God's word is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I pray the result of my message today is that it'll build you up and it'll give you an awareness of the inheritance. I pray you come to, everybody gets a revelation on a little bit more of what you have, maybe a reminder of what's there, maybe something that you kind of ignored or forgotten. The darkness is going to dissipate and you're going to have some light. Light is going to come on you. The entrance of his word gives light. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Here's one of the things Jesus came to do. In Acts chapter 26, 18, it says that he came to open their eyes so that they may be turned from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Now, let's analyze this. He opened our eyes so that we may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Check it out. I'm forgiven of my sins and I'm so glad for it because my sins were getting me to hell. But I'm forgiven of my sins and washed by the blood of Jesus, but now I've been introduced into this inheritance. I don't want to be like that Irish immigrant family I shared about a couple weeks ago who bought tickets to get on a steamship to come over to Ellis Island and immigrate to America. As soon as they got the tickets, they sort of cowered down into the hold, the area down where they have the ropes from the anchor room, and they kind of made bedding down there, and kids went up and snatched bread out of the restaurant upstairs. Finally, a porter came down and said, "We've been looking for you for the last 3 days. We didn't know where you were. We knew you came on the ship, but you never showed up in your room. You never have showed up at the cafeteria." And they said, "Room? Cafeteria? Yeah, look at the rest of the ticket. It's not only for the trip, but also for a full, nice, 3 hot meals a day and a comfortable bed with a nice, cushy pillow." I think a lot of us are being sold short. We're like people who got a ticket for the train. We're walking down the train track with a stick and the little hanky with our stuff. You know, God's actually saying, "No, get up in first class. I've called you, I've exalted you and promoted you. I've picked you up out of the miry clay. I'm putting you forward." I think the church world has been obscured during the dark ages, and other times you could see it becoming very bleak, where the enemy tried to steal the word and choke it and make it fruitless. We've got to fight that. We have a real enemy who does not like what we're about. And we are in a grand contest. We must stand up and understand and pull up and draw near to the table. "Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over." You know, it says in Psalm 119, "I have inherited your testimonies forever. They are the joy of my heart." We inherit the documentation of the inheritance. God's word tells us what God is all about, what his kingdom is all about, what we're doing, what we're our commission, what we're to do, and the provision he supplied. We actually have the Holy Spirit. So when Laura shares about going downtown to feed kids, it's not just the demonstration of humanitarian love and care. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that takes it way beyond human and has all these other repercussive things happening into the hearts of people. We do these natural things because we know God is supernatural and he calls us to take action. It's all about being in his presence and then carrying his presence out to a dying world. You are anointed, empowered, and equipped far beyond what Satan would ever want you to know. And God has laboriously put forth his word. 66 books written by many authors over thousands of years stretch, inspired by God and profitable to equip us, to train us in righteousness, that we can be fully approved. Now, look at this verse. Whew, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:12 through 13. I'm shining a light on some stuff that's some of the greatest wealth and provision that you carry. You actually have this at your disposal already. It's not elusive. Ephesians 1:3 says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Guys, when I heard this stuff, I started to bust out of confines and I started to get into a place where it put some crowbar in my back. I lifted my head up a little bit higher. I had to read it and reread it. I had to make sure I was interpreting it correctly. When I found out that my Redeemer lives and that He has apportioned substance and blessing to me that actually will tangibly work in my life, the power of prayer, the power of His name, the power of agreement, the power of the blood, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the church, the power of the word going forth in the earth, the power of evangelism, the power of serving, the power of giving, the power of humbling yourself, the power of not quitting, the power of pressing on. I mean, I get these promises and I get inspired by it. I read about people in the context of great trouble and trial still managing to bear fruit. I know there are people in here that work 60, 70 hours a week and you still have an array of challenges around you. Job chapter 5, verse 19 says, "In six troubles the Lord will deliver you. Yes, in seven evil will not touch you." There's a significance to that. He's our deliverer. Job said, "Even in the middle of my troubles, God's seeing me through." Somebody commented to me about this the other day. He said, "You know what's significant about the number 6 and 7? And I went, "What?" He said, "Human capacity can handle 2 or 3 or 4 things. Maybe even 5 things. But when you start getting to 6, even like phone numbers with 7 digits, it's like, what? What's your number? 8675309, 8675309. I remember that one because it's a song. But I don't know my kids' cell phone numbers. I don't know, you know, I don't know people's numbers. Did you ever notice? So you can handle a certain amount of things, and all of a sudden you go, But God doesn't get locked up on 6 or 7 or 50 zillion things. He's ever-present help in trouble. He knows how to redeem us and lift us out of the pit. Get ready, you're going to read this verse. This verse is vital. Colossians 1:12 through 13. Giving thanks to the Father. Stop. Turn and look at somebody and say, "Thank you." Wasn't that weird? You know why that was weird? They didn't do anything for you. Now, try this. Listen, take this out in public. Go to the store, and when you're standing in the aisle, just turn around and look at somebody and say, "Thank you." They'll call security on you. Now, last night, I went to Walmart on my way home from studying, and a guy had a big cart full of stuff. I had a couple things. He went, "Go ahead and go." And I went, "You sure?" And he said, "Yeah." So I went in front, and I stood there, and then I turned around and looked at him. I looked him in the face, and I smiled, and I said, "Thank you." He knew exactly what I meant because he had done something for me. And then I looked over at his wife, even though, because he was the one that did it, and I looked at her and said, "Thank you." And she went, because she got in his nice deal, you know. So we had this little moment. It was real quick, but it was real because I acknowledged they had done something for me. The Bible says we're to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. There's something huge about this. What we're doing is acknowledging some amazing things have been done for us by and through God. That's why we are to be the most thankful, grateful people. Gratitude is to undergird everything about us. We're to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. It says giving thanks to the Father. Why? Here's why. Because He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I like watching the Antiques Roadshow because these people will go, "Well, my grandmother's grandmother's grandmother willed this to me and I got this and I put it in a box in my garage." And they go, "This is worth $280 million. And I sit there and I watch it and I go, wow. That person was qualified to share in that inheritance. I love the one where the old guy, maybe, you know, he's standing there and he has his old wool blanket and he puts it up on this thing and he stands there and he's just a real meek guy, a real tender-hearted guy. And he's just a real simple guy, loving, you know, just, I don't know much about it, but my grandparents had it on the back of their chair in my farm. And when I was a kid, I used to see it. And he said, "Do you know what it is?" He said, "Well, I think it's a Navajo rug." "Yeah, it's a Navajo rug. It's a chief's Navajo rug. And it's worth $250,000. The man broke into tears. He said, "My grandparents were just poor farmers. They didn't have anything." And he started crying. I'm just, you know, I admit, you know, I'm like, you know, I got my tip going. Because I got to watch a guy who went in there thinking he just had a big moth magnet. His grandparents didn't think it was anything. He didn't know what it was. But all of a sudden, this professional appraiser quantified and qualified the value. This wasn't just a big old wool rug. This was something of significance that it's a national treasure. It's something from a special people group. It's from a chief. He said, they didn't have anything, but they did have something. They didn't know it. They didn't know. That's what was so, the disclosure of it and the drama of it. It was like, whoa, you know, that's the payoff. I want to have that happen every time I open up this book. I want you to have that. When I was a young Christian and I started to hear this good teaching, it was like I'd go, oh, I couldn't wait to get in church. I couldn't wait to go out and practice it. And you know, little knowing the level and the array of challenge that would come the older I got. But yet still how faithful God is. He qualified us to share in the inheritance. That guy walked away with that rug, $250,000 richer. Well, he had it was $250,000 all along. You guys, I think we're sitting on an incredible gold mine of inheritance from the Lord Jesus. The Bible says the spiritual man appraises all things. I think as the eyes of our hearts become enlightened and we become aware of who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us. Listen, last week I played that DVD of That's My King. The reason that's so powerful is because that preacher is itemizing how great our Savior is and honoring and worshiping Him in such a way of faith. The guy's really speaking from his heart. It's not just great oratory. I could tell the guy means it. God's word means business. He says, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to give you the inheritance. Now it says here in Colossians, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. Last night, somebody let me step in front of the line and it made me feel good. It helped me with my time. I didn't have to wait for all their stuff. And just the courtesy of it. Thank you. How much more the Heavenly Father has stepped aside and said, come along. You can cut in this line now. It's like going to a table and having a host invite us to a beautiful gourmet meal. We all know it's a little bit pricey, so just eat whatever you want. So we have a great meal, and then the host excuses himself and takes the bill and goes to the cashier, and he pays the complete price, including the tip, so that every one of the rest of us around the table, we're all able to stand and with confidence walk past the cashier where the price is to be paid and say, no, wait a minute, I'm with him. The price is already paid. I'm part of this. I've been qualified to share in this. He invited me. He redeemed me. He saved me. He invited me to his table. He makes a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I know you're being heavily oppressed by the devil. I know Joshua and Caleb had the majority deny that God's promises were going to come to pass. And they just had to stand up at the risk of their own lives and say, look, we believe we're going to take the land. And there needs to be a voice, not a little little weak voice. There needs to be a voice out of our own heart, the voice of the language of faith where we say, I know that I'm qualified to share in the inheritance. Thank you, God, that you've invited me into your family. You've washed me of my own sins, and now you've actually caused me to show forth your praises. That's why I had Laura share. It's not just a nice feature at church. It's the modeling of a gal who was a kid in our church, who's now a young woman, who's taken a place in an area and found a niche. I come to church to find out what's happening around here. You guys have created an atmosphere that's electrically charged with God. People come in here and get delivered from drugs. Their marriages get restored. Prayers get answered. Kids get saved. Answers to prayer come. People that are just locked up in discouragement get breakthrough. Hindrances get dealt with. God delivers, man. He qualifies us to share in the inheritance. Oh, look, then it starts talking about the inheritance. One of the things we've inherited is deliverance. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. Oh, this is something worth investigating. This is powerful. It says in the King James, he delivered us from the power of darkness. One translation said he rescued us out of the authority of darkness. You know what this means? Exactly what it says. When you get saved, not only do you get your name recorded in heaven, not only do you get your sins forgiven, but you actually get transferred out of the authority of darkness. Satan no longer has authority over you. You're now under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is superior in every way. And even though the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, And the people who don't believe, their minds are blinded by the God of this world. And we see the terrible oppression in parts of the world where Satan has reigned and where people have not come to know the truth of the power of the Redeemer. But we must not allow that kind of thing to happen in our lives. We must fend off this unbelief. We must not be ignorant of the inheritance. That guy had that blanket. He kind of thought it might be worth something. He thought, I'll get a free appraisal. $250,000. But guess what? It didn't become $250,000 when he got there. That thing was $250,000 all along while he had it in the trunk of his car. It just took somebody to come along and say, I appraise this. In light of what it really is, this is its true worth. That's what a spirit of revelation is. That's what we're hungering for as we press on as Christians. So we don't allow the devil to come and steal and choke the word and make it unfruitful with worries and cares and distraction. We deflect all that stuff and take our place, not just because of us, but because of the effect it will have on others as well. He delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. I like that. Let me read this to you. Some of these translations. He rescued us from the dominion, from the tyranny of the devil, from his control. The Living Bible says the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom. We're rescued. You say, well, how come it still feels crummy? Because we are in the presence of our enemy. But he makes a table before us in the presence of our enemy. And when the lights come on, we see the full array of his provision. I saw Patsy prepared something last night, not one, but two types of lasagna, one with lasagna noodles, the other one with fried eggplant. She puts nutmeg in there because of my Italian heritage. That's all part of the deal. It's not Thanksgiving or Christmas. It's good Paisan food. It's awesome. And I know she went home after the last service, and she's got it in the oven right now. Can you smell it? A little bit of nutmeg. Nice tomato sauce. Good ground beef. Oh, yeah. I don't know which one I want, the eggplant or the noodles. But I know when I have the table, I'll be able to shine a light. She asked me what kind of salad I wanted. She named two salads I really like. Decisions, decisions. The double salad man is unstable in all his ways. I thought, which one do I want? You've given me these greater and greatest choices. What do I do? That's pretty much what Jesus has done. This table is so amazing. I pray the lights come on for some of you new Christians that you start to see the authority you have in the name of Jesus. The devil is under your feet. He said the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. He said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means injure or harm you. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He removed us out of darkness. He reestablished us into God's kingdom. He transplanted us. He transplanted us. He took us out of the weed bed and he put us into his cultivated garden. He grafted us into the tree. We were a bunch of just wild plants, and he brought us into the place where the streams of life come into. We're now connected with God. We were separated and alienated. Now we're brought near by the blood of Christ. And we are a partaker of his divine nature, and we've also got all these precious and magnificent promises. Prayer moves mountains. God's word is a sword and it brings change. The other day I told somebody some struggle I'm having in my life. He said, I'm swinging my sword with you. And I love that biblical imagery. I like that. That's a guy kind of deal. But, you know, it's like just a guy raising up and taking the word of God and standing over my mountains and my problems and agreeing with me. I know there's power in agreement because I read it in the New Testament. If two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. I've inherited the use of the name of Jesus. You know, people talk about name dropping. You know, I've seen people go, I remember going to a restaurant recently and the person named a name of a city in another state. And this guy's from that state. And as soon as she named that name of that city, there were 25 other people in line in front of this little bitty hole in the wall restaurant. Soul food, really good greens and cornbread and stuff. And it's just lined up, you know, and somebody serves good food, it'll pack it out. But she named the name of a town nearby this guy's hometown, and he went lit up. He said, well, you're going to be on the waiting list. And she just named the name of the town. And he goes, okay. And he whisked us right in there. You say, well, that's manipulative. No, there was just favor there. She slipped him a 20. It worked out great. What's in a name? It's a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, demons flee. In fact, there were some people that were experimenting with this power in the book of Acts. The sons of Sceva trying to cast demons out of oppressed people. And these demons actually spoke to these people and said, we know Paul and we know Jesus. He said, we come against you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Because this guy, Paul the Apostle, started to see the reward of the inheritance. Started to coming into enlightenment. He came into enlightenment about the authority he had. He started moving in power. And these guys said, I like that. Let's try it. And these demons said, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but who are you? And they stripped him and they ran off. It's an interesting little story. Well, I want you, I want this church family, I want you individuals, single, married, whatever station you're in life, to be known in the realm of darkness. More importantly, for you to know the wealth of the inheritance. You're not just carrying a Navajo blanket that's worth $250,000. No, sir. You've got authority in the name of Jesus to bind and to loose and to believe God for His promises to come to pass, to get out of your weird mental funk, to go into work and deal with people that are weird, to get out of mental gridlock and trust God to give you wisdom. He actually gives you new beginnings. Even if you've messed up your finances and you've made bad choices, He makes all things new. You can repent and humble yourself, and His mercy endures forever. Yeah. You may have had a weird background, but man, I'll tell you what, God is faithful to make the crooked path straight. Disappointment may come on every side, but my God shall supply all of your needs. Now, 3 points. Oh, get ready. I got a couple verses for you. Psalm 40, verse 2, and Psalm 103, verse 4. I sense God's presence on this so strongly. But whether I did or not, it is God's word and it works. We'll obtain an inheritance by the word, it says, according to Acts 20, verse 32. We're obtaining something. I didn't come to church to jump around in my little suit with my over-tight neck and my collar and just jump around up here just to hear myself talk. Thank you. Somebody said, neither did we. That's right. We're here for much deeper reasons. And may I be candid with you. My goal is not to deliver a good, polished message. My goal is to see to it that you get over in victory in the areas of your life. I'm at the stage in my life where I just flat out want you to succeed no matter what, whatever success is defined as in your particular life. I want to believe God for your family to come to Christ. I want to believe God for your body to stay healed. I want to believe God for you to get depression off of you, discouragement off of you. Apathy off. I want you to fall in love with your Bible. I want you to be able to walk into a place and actually have the gumption to share Jesus with somebody instead of being so preoccupied with how big the battle is that you don't dare want to have anybody else get involved with what you're involved with. I want God to restore to you the joy of your salvation so that sinners will be converted back to Jesus. He that is wise wins souls. He that has an assessment of the heritage of the inheritance gets inspired to make a meaningful difference in other people's lives. Look at what it says in Psalm 40, verse 2. We'll read it from the top, verse 1, and then we'll just read a couple verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. That's nice. He listens to prayer. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see. Now, this is what I want you to see. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. There is something that'll happen as part of our inheritance is redemption from the pit. Remember, He transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God. This is the best kept secret in the church. This is where the enemy has come in to steal and choke the word and kill off our revelation. But when we just press in and we ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, as God commends us to God's grace and to His word, it's able to give us an inheritance. We're able to see, wow, this Navajo blanket is a chief Navajo blanket. I'm not just a new creation. I've been made to reign as a king in this life. He's the King of Kings and He's established me. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Don't you think he's inherited something great through his obedience and his sacrifice? And now we get to partake of all of it? John and Caroline did nothing but just happened to be born in a lineage. You were born again into a lineage, and now you have access to the throne of grace. You have all of his precious and magnificent promises at you. These blessings come upon us and overtake us. And we see here that in Psalm 103, verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit. How many of you know of a time you got pulled out of a pit? Remember, what was that girl's name? Jessica McClure. She fell into a well, and she was in the well in Texas. Do you remember how glued to the screen everybody in America was watching those firemen and those heavy equipment operators and the police and the mom and dad and everybody and all the cameras just to find this little toddler down in an abandoned well, and they labored to pull her up out of that pit? Remember when she came up in that moment when it was live television? It was at the very beginning of our church, and I remember just I had to see what happened to her. She had that little bandage around her head. All those people around there made me cry. I am a pushover when it comes to seeing people put a rope around themselves and go out into a rushing stream to pull out a teenager or a little kid that's been caught in a flood. I'm blown away by people that'll go drop down in a helicopter in oceans in 40-degree water to go pull sailors out of their last breath. It blows my mind when I drive down the highway and I see paramedics laboring to save people's lives. And then I turn and look at Jesus, who actually gave his entire life to redeem us from the pit. And I see how we dumb it down and we don't understand the magnitude and the enormity of the provision of what God has done for us. I know I have sold it short too many times. And he's qualified us to share in the inheritance. I'm seeing that what I have, I look at the true riches of redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of my sins, that I actually have the opportunity to go to not just a specialist, not just like the best doctors from the Mayo Clinic or something. No, I got the chief physician, man, the creator, my redeemer lives. I could go to him with practical issues of my life and say, God, I trust you. More importantly, I could even go and say, God, I trust you for somebody else. In fact, it says here, many will see in fear and will trust in the Lord. What will they see in fear and how will they trust in the Lord? As they watch your life getting pulled out of the pit. Yeah. One of the amazing credibility stories here, we survived a flood. So now everywhere, every flood, every hurricane, every disaster, we go in there with an instant credibility. So do you. You comfort with the comfort that you've been comforted by God. I stood out there to say goodbye to people, but when these people looked me in the eye and said, I've been sober for a year, Pastor. I've been sober for 18 years, Pastor. My marriage is put back together, Pastor. It does something to my spirit. It's not like, praise the Lord. No, it's like, my Redeemer lives. He's qualified me to share in the inheritance. I want to run to catch up with some of you and the testimonies on your life. I want to see and fear and deepen my trust in the Lord. I pray today you take hold of it. You got something better than a Navajo blanket or a Babe Ruth baseball or an $80,000 ruby or, you know, some sort of, you know, federal chair from Boston that's worth $100 million or whatever. You know, all that stuff comes and goes, man. All that didn't do any of those other people any good that sat on it when they had all the big hoop skirts and everything. It's all gone. But we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Ours is an absolute heritage that is lasting. Yes. It's still on us. It's here for us. We'll walk into it into eternity. But I want to fully explore all of it in this life. He redeems your life from the pit. Number two, he'll take you out of the mouth of a lion. I was in Africa and there was an alert while we were at this African place, this farm. And they sounded the alarm that lions had come in onto their property. And I asked the woman, she had a stern look in her face. She said, listen, we've dealt with cheetahs, leopards, Cape buffalo, hippos, all these other. She said, lions are absolutely the most menacing. They are the king of the jungle. She said, they just look at you with these yellow eyes. And it's just they have no feeling and they're just all about just taking. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Unless you break down into fear, it says, but resist him. It's part of our inheritance. We've got a capacity. We've got a resistor in us. Yeah. Where when we hear about this, we don't, oh, okay, I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices. There is really a devil. He is an evil being that hates the church and hates men and women of God and wants to suppress the message and wants to wreak havoc in the world and ruin culture after culture and generation after generation. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a father of lies, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. However, part of our inheritance is the authority of the name of Jesus. Hey, if you've been delivered out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear son, then that means you have been transferred out of the authority of Satan, and now you're under the headship of Jesus, and you, by the power of the name of Jesus, can actually resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing you're not alone in this battle. The same sufferings are being experienced by your brethren in the world. We're not alone. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. That is not cute Hebrew rhetoric. That is biblical reality. Jesus said, you in the world, you'll have tribulation. He said, I've spoken these things to you so that in me you'll have peace. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And who has overcome the world but he that believes Jesus to be the Son of God? And not only do I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I surrender to you, Jesus. I can't save myself. I can't cancel out my sin. I need some help from the outside. I acknowledge you're not just a great person from Bethlehem. You are actually uniquely God in the flesh, God with us, the fulfillment of all the dreams and hopes and promises. And you came to seek and save that which is lost. You also came the purpose to destroy the work of the devil. You came to establish the kingdom of God on earth and to raise up a breed called the church. The gates of hell would not prevail against it generally and them specifically. And I don't want to be a part of this group that backs off and doesn't understand, nor do they investigate the fullness of the provision. I don't want to back off. Like Paul said, I don't want to hold back from anything. I want to give you the whole counsel of God. And the Bible talks about God taking us out of the mouth of the lion. You know, David, King David was like a type of a shepherd of Jesus. He was a shepherd. And in 1 Samuel 17, he was explaining to King Saul before he faced off with Goliath. He told about how he was as a shepherd. He said, when a lion came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. Now that's David, and he was a good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he still is catching and taking lambs out of the mouths of lions. We know that the devil's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we more than that know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We know these precious and magnificent promises are not just so we have something to study and something we have to do every day in Bible reading. This is, in fact, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. This is the written and expressed will of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for reproof and for training in righteousness, that the men and women of God may be fully equipped. We'll change nations with this. We'll obtain the promises of God with this. We'll evangelize and see souls get saved through this. We'll see bodies healed. We'll see marriages restored. We'll see kids come back to Christ through this. We'll see cities reformed. We'll see inventions and its creativity come out of taking our stand on the promises of God. God's pleased with us taking hold of his promises and trusting him and not vacillating in unbelief. He's pleased with us taking the land. He's pleased with us pressing past the mind-numbing, sensory-dulling attacks of the devil and believing and taking hold of it by faith. He wants us to come into the boardroom and sit across the table from the executor and sit down and listen to the documentation of all the facts of what's been willed to us by someone who died and gave so freely and so willingly. Whew. Listen to this. This is interesting. Amos chapter 3, verse 12. This is an interesting verse. An enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. This is a warning from Amos about attacks and trouble on the people of Israel. Thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away. Now, listen, I think God will come in. You know what? You say, well, why do you want to just have a couple of legs and an ear pulled out of the lion's mouth? Well, all you need are two legs to run and an ear to hear. Yeah. If you don't get anything out of this message, listen, you walk out of this place, you're a pair of legs and an ear on top of it, and you're able to hear from God and able to run the race. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:17, he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Hebrews 11:33 said, by faith they shut the mouths of lions. Of course, you know Daniel 6:16. Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. Yeah. I say that to you. Your God whom you constantly serve will deliver you. I know the world's falling apart, but we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. When we signed up for this, it wasn't about just some sort of cushiness. We're living in the end times in a fallen world. We must appropriate the promises of God. He does redeem my life from the pit. He does snatch me from the mouth of the lion. I know that we're to be sober. The enemy's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we know God knows how to snatch us out of the mouth of the lions. Lastly, he plucks us out of the fire. We heard about the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow to the idols. They wouldn't compromise. And it elicited a response from the evil king. They threw him into a furnace, and Jesus visited him in that furnace, and they came out of that furnace. When I was working in a store going through Bible school, I had a part of my responsibility was to stock shelves, and then I'd take the cardboard back, and I'd have to break down the boxes and put them in the furnace to burn them up. And I got to the point where I thought, why do I have to do all this extra step of tearing all the boxes and stuff? I'm just going to, these boxes fit into that box, that hole. I'm just going to stick some of these full boxes in there, you know. So I put some of the folded up ones in there. It just took so much time. I had to use my box knife and cut them all up. So I remember I pushed a box in there and I pushed and I really pushed and it finally busted loose. And it went, and the flames went, and I went, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And for 3 weeks after, people kept saying to me things like, what happened to your eyebrows? What did you do to your eyelashes? Do you have that condition where you don't have eyelashes? What happened to your bangs? That's kind of a... From then on, I folded up the boxes, man. I respect fire. But he knows how to pluck you out of the fire. We're not going to the lake of fire. We're not going to, by God's grace, thank you, Jesus, we're not going to experience eternal fire. But I mean, even these, the Bible says not to be surprised at the fiery ordeals that you face. It's real. But you have to understand, part of our inheritance is that we, by God, he doesn't cause us to pass through the fire. It just happens in life, and he causes us to prevail. He knows how to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of a fiery furnace. There's a story about a young man in England in the 1600s, a man named John Wesley, who was one of 9 children. His parents were very devout. Their family home caught on fire. The story goes that the family all got out of the house and just in time, and they did a head count, and all but one of the kids were there, and they realized it was little young John. And their hearts were broken. They got down on their knees, and they began to pray, and they sobbed, and they just basically dedicated him. They resigned, and they dedicated him to the Lord. Well, some responsive neighbor got a ladder and ran up to the house and leaned it up against the wall, climbed up to the second story, and he saw the little boy crouched in the corner through the window. He called to him. Instead, the kid was frightened, so instead of running toward the neighbor, he ran farther into the fire. Made it worse, but eventually he got over to the guy and he was able to pull him out as the flames were engulfing the room. He had soot and smoke and was all blackened by the event. He came down off that ladder and they came around the side of the house and all these people are weeping and in this moment of emotion and they look up and here's this man with this little bundle of soot under his arm. And from then on, he regarded himself, according to this verse here in Zechariah 3:2, as a brand plucked from the fire. I'd say we all have that same testimony. We've been plucked from the fires of hell. It's better than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A little moment where they got thrown in a literal furnace. The furnace of circumstance, the furnace of trial and experience in our lives, the pit of destruction, the mouth of the lion, the fiery ordeals. We have provisions and promises no matter what we're going through right now. Listen, Casey Treat is a pastor I hold in high regard up in Seattle. Back in the day, he was a doper. Got involved with heroin and he got hepatitis C. He had to go through interferon and chemotherapy for a year. Lost all his hair. But guess what? He kept pastoring. He He kept preaching a great message. He kept bringing help and hope to people. He did not give up in the midst of his trial. Guess what? He got a clean bill of health. He grew his hair all back, and he kept pressing on. They're building a new building up there in Seattle. You can't contain what's happening because God just keeps moving. My heroes in life are not people who have been unsullied by difficulty, but people actually who have gone through the trial. And you guys that get up and go to work every day in the midst of all your trial, you guys who show up here in season and out of season, I mean, that's heroic to me because I know there's something of that God is pleased with. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. This isn't wiffle ball and we don't get there overnight. We have a call. We're called to press on in these matters. I want this church family to be resilient, and I want us to be an environment where it's okay to have a problem, where somebody could come in with issues, but it's not okay for it to stay there. We're going to do our level best to take hold of the inheritance and believe God with the authority given to us to push back these mountains and believe God for breakthrough in each other's lives. Come on. Say this with me. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. He pulled me out of the mouth of the lion. Pluck me out of the fire. God has a plan of deliverance in every... You don't have to say this one. God has a plan of deliverance... I'm sorry, I do that to you. You're on your toes, though. God has a plan of deliverance with every difficulty. You know how I know that? I read it in my Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, with every temptation, with every test, with every trial. That word is interchangeable with test, temptations, and trials. God provides a way of escape. Whether you're in a pit, he knows how to redeem your life from the pit. Because Jesus came to the pit, to the very bottom underneath the barrel. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. This is why I love the whole body of Christ. The ancient liturgical robed and bearded ones and the incensed ones to the brand new warehouse jumping guitar playing ones. And all the Baptist ones that are dressing like the 50s and all the Lutheran ones that are being contemporary and all the Presbyterian. I love the body of Christ. And there are doctrines of the faith that are non-negotiable. That's the basis upon which I could fellowship. When I refer to Mother Teresa, it's not because I agree with every bit of her theology, but the fundamentals are all there. When the fundamentals aren't there, it's cultic. I can't fellowship with it. But when the fundamentals are there, we could flow. I want to do my best to preserve unity in the body of Christ. In fact, I'll tell you what, I pray these truths spill out all over the body of Christ. This isn't just for a little select little group. God, I'm thankful that God doesn't go, ooh, you guys are special. I'll give you special revelation. Nobody else has this. God wants everybody to have it. That's the thing I read about the inheritance. He's saying he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not going, I don't like you, I don't. You're okay. No, God, he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Over. Roger. What's your 20, good buddy? Seated in heavenly places. Over. I can't come to the phone right now. I'm in Christ. I'm in my prayer closet. Over. Come to the table. Dinner's ready. I'll be right there. Turn the lights on. Itemize the meal. What's on the...
I saw...
Speaking of Antiques Roadshow, they had a photograph and they pulled the back off of it and there was a menu from the Titanic. And it was worth a gazillion dollars. But the key was it had hors d'oeuvres and it had first course and it had the main course and it had a... You guys, we've been called to come and dine. But the provision of God is so, so rich that the enemy is fought to suppress its value, to degrade it, to blur it. Let the naysayers say their deal. Like Joshua, as for me and my house, I'm going to belly up to the table. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to take hold of his promises. And many will see and fear and will call on the name of the Lord. I believe that as we obtain the promises, it's going to raise the bar everywhere else. As we walk in victory, it creates a raising of a standard. People say, how are you doing that? And you say, well, it's sure not because I'm putting on happy face. Because we don't need to waste our energy doing that. That's one thing, another thing I love about being in church with you guys. We could dispense with that. We don't have to put on church face. If we're dealing with something, we're dealing with something. If we have a victory, we share it. We know how to abase and how to abound, but we're keeping it real. And yet in that, though, we refuse to be denied because we've read too much about the fact that He is our provider. He's rich in mercy. Greater love has no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends, and He said, you're my friends if you keep my commandments. And I believe God is commanding us to reinvestigate the inheritance. He qualified us to share in the inheritance. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to give you the inheritance of the saints in light. Turn the lights on so you don't eat a green banana. Did I share that in the service? I think it was sour, man. Now listen, you between a job, somebody at work has backstabbed you. It feels fatal. You feel like you're at a turning point and you're not at an ideal age. You've been serving God and you've been disappointed, and disappointment has governed your life. You haven't been able to get your nose up above water. Listen, God knows exactly what pit you're in. He loves you, man. No matter how many people have let you down, which they do, no matter who it was, God will customize help in those areas. God knows how to customize help in those areas. Jesus, in the hush of this moment, I pray for supernatural breakthrough in this place. I pray, God, for people who feel like they're just in the pit, worse than that McClure girl, Jessica. People who feel like not only are they in the jaws of a lion, He's been chewing on them for 3 or 4 days. Not only has fire been kind of warming them up, making them sweat, but they actually have blisters. I pray right now you intervene on those really specific situations. We invite you into our times of trial, Lord. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. When Paul the Apostle was discouraged, the church prayed. 2 Corinthians 1:10, he said, He delivered us from so great a peril of death, and He will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. I like the three tenses of that. He did, He is, and He shall. Say that. He did, He is, and He shall. Deliver me. He's your deliverer. You know what? Listen. This is a serious moment for some people. And I'm praying in faith. And I'm wielding my sword. And I'm asking God to intervene on your situation. It's critical for some people in here. You've even asked people, you've investigated what to do, and at the end of the day, it's a vain thing to trust in man. At the end of the day, you know, I need, my help is in God. In fact, that's what Paul said, in whom we put our trust. One scripture says, I fix my hope on the living God. Oh, thank you, God. Hallelujah. Father, move mightily on the men and the women in this place. I pray, God, with no one moving around, you just stir on people's hearts. Revive people's souls. Draw folks back into the heart vibrancy connection that you paid such a high price to provide. God, I thank you for healing our backsliding and eliminating our resignation, helping us to sign back on and be committed. God, those that are of us that are in halftime, we're not just going to longingly look for the end of the game so we could go to heaven. We've got big achievements to accomplish. There are people that need us out there. There are people waiting a lifetime for some of the people in this place to step into their world with answers. These folks have answers to other people's problems because they have the greater one living in them. And I pray the supernatural, joyous potential of that would be released right now. I pray you'd help us to get beyond our own personal hurts for a moment, just to realize that we're being equipped for larger and greater work. Even the stuff that looks terrible, God, you cause to work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. How many of you love Jesus with all your heart? Let me see your hand. Man, you know what? You sign on. You've never seen him, and yet you believe. It's a wild life, isn't it? I'm betting my whole life on unseen realities. I believe it. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I believe. Therefore, I speak. I'm trusting God for your fulfillment of the call on your life, for breakthrough. I'm believing God for rescue. And I'm wary of the lies of the devil, the roaring lion seeking someone to pick off. And I just pray a fortification around everybody in this place. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this lasting and abiding covenant that you've provided. Thank you, Father, for your love toward us. Thank you, Father, for your provision. Thank you, God, that you supply all of our needs. Listen, if you've never given your heart to Christ, I want to encourage you to receive Jesus today. If you are a believer, I want to encourage you to deepen your walk. I'm going to do it. I've been changed today. God's helped me today. I'm glad I came to church. Yes. I'm believing God for supernatural strength to come on you. Lock into this for 30 more seconds. If you're not a Christian, surrender your life to Jesus today. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Mean it from your heart. Repent and surrender to him completely. Just watch how amazingly blessed you'll be as you find your place in Christ. Let's say this together. Heavenly Father, deepen my resolve. Put back some muscle. Help my footsteps to be strong. I keep my eyes on you. I lay aside every weight and encumbrance, the sin that easily besets, the things the enemy has set up around me have no authority over me. No, instead, I have authority over those things. I pray for a powerful mountain-moving moment. I trust you, God, for your will and promises to come to pass. Shine light on your word. Help me to see what I need to stand on. Help me to take my place at the table that you prepared for me with all this inheritance, with all this provision. You delivered me from the domain of darkness, transferred me to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And I pray God makes grace abound toward you. I pray right now the blessing of the Holy Spirit would just come upon you. I pray you'd be filled with His Spirit, with His strength. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.